It is a great privilege this morning to share with you the Lord's Supper. Just let me say, starting, you guys sing really good. One of the things in Sydney is our singing's not as good as this, and we're really working on it. And but you sing very, very well. But this is a time in the service where we take the Lord's Supper, and for all of us, we know that this is the predominant reason why we gather together on the first day of the week. It's not for a sermon. It's not to pray. It's not to sing. It's to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's to remember Jesus the way Jesus wanted us to remember him. It is the predominant reason why the early church got together, why our brothers and sisters in the first century got together. We take the bread that represents his body broken on the cross, and the fruit of the vine representing his blood poured out for us on the cross. In Matthew chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there, starting in verse 1. I'm not sure if this is going to be a reading. I wasn't in the inner circle this morning, so you'll have to excuse me for this if you hear it again. So starting in verse Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Again, I'm reading the English Standard Version this morning. If you haven't read the English Standard Version, it's a great translation. It's more literal than dynamic. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring him word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, a star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." We all know the story. Luke has a similar kind of story, though there are differences between the two accounts. But we know that basically, against church tradition, there weren't just three wise men. In case you didn't know, there were many wise men. The three wise men, by church tradition, linked to the three gifts. That's why we end up with the concept of three wise men. That's actually church tradition. There probably were many wise men. They probably were kings, or at least nobility. And they probably came from a place in place called Chaldea. Yeah, that's right. And so that's where they come from. And they come in the context to worship Jesus. Now, it's interesting in the text that Herod is troubled. Herod was a very violent man. And the Emperor Augustus once said of Herod, it was better to be one of Herod's dogs than one of his children, because he killed most of his sons if he even got a hint that they were trying to usurp his throne. And I think the count was six sons and three daughters that Herod got rid of, until finally one of his children finally outlived him. And so we know that Herod had an incredible temper and was not a guy to get offside. Herod wants to discover the king, the whole concept of this king, Jesus, who's going to be born. Why? Not to proclaim him king, but he wants to, as we know in the text in verse 13 onwards, to kill the child. And the wise men come and they present three gifts. These gifts are not just gifts that were somehow plucked out of the air. These gifts are very symbolic of what Christ represents. The first, gold, of course, is precious. It is for most the most precious material on the face of the globe. It is worthy of royalty. It says to the Christ child, "Your king. You are our king." Frankincense simply means incense of the Franks. That's where we get the word from. And ancient people burnt frankincense, believing it to carry their prayers to heaven. Again, offering frankincense to Jesus is seeing Jesus as the priest, the high priest, the ultimate priest. The third thing offered is myrrh, and myrrh is the interesting one. For myrrh in Arabic means bitter. And it was used for a variety of reasons. It was used to heal wounds as a perfume, but mostly it was used to embalm. It was used as an embalming material in Egyptian mummies. Some people believe it was given to the Christ child that he was going to heal the wounds of mankind. But it's most likely that it was given to him because he was born to die. So even at this so early stage, the myrrh is given symbolically because Christ will die. Myrrh is also used in the New Testament in that sense. In Mark 15, you don't need to turn there, 23 is where Jesus is on the cross. And the myrrh mixed with the drink is offered to him. The traditional understanding of that verse is that it's a narcotic. They're supposed to stop the pain. There is a minority view, which I hold to, which the early church fathers held to, where it was actually the opposite. It was bitter. And it was actually given to intensify the pain of the cross. It was given to torture more a victim on the cross. And that is why Jesus does not take it. He knows that in pain that he is, if he takes this drink, it'll intensify that which he already feels. And in John 19:39, we know that when Jesus is finally laid to rest, Joseph of Arimathea comes with all the spices and all the things that are going to be laid and bound for Jesus in the tomb. 70 pounds of them, and one of those situations is myrrh. Jesus given myrrh at this early stage of his life because he is born to die. That is his purpose. That is his function. That is why he is. But you know what? It's easy to focus on this, on the death part, and miss the other part of the picture. You know, in verse 10, the text reads in the English Standard Version, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Other translations say ecstatic with joy. Filled with intense joy, overwhelmed with joy. Why? They saw the star and they knew exactly what it meant. You know, from the text, we don't know how sure they are of how Jesus' life is going to finish. But isn't it amazing that they only see part of the story and this is their reaction? You and I have seen the whole story, and how should we react? What should our reaction be if they in the text rejoice exceedingly great joy? Then we need to rejoice with a joy greater than their exceedingly great joy, because we have the whole picture, not just part of the picture. You know, we have salvation. I don't know about you, but sometimes I sit through communions and unfortunately, a brother who's doing it leaves me with Jesus dead in the tomb. And I'm waiting for him to tell me about the next part, that he actually rose from the dead. And because I think sometimes we forget that. Sometimes communions are very somber. And there is a part the communion should be somber. Our death, personified, Galatians 2:20, is that we have killed Christ by our sin. He had to die. But that's part of the picture. That's not the whole picture that we have in the New Testament. What's the whole picture? Yes, we are sinful. Yes, even now, the oldest and most maturest among us still sin on a continual basis. But as New Testament states, as Christians, we have been redeemed. We've been made holy, made righteous. We have been justified, sanctified, adopted. We have been made saints. We have been made co-heirs with Christ. All these things we possess in the here and now. These are not things that we get when we get to heaven. You are saints now, in the present tense. That is how God views us. Find one of my favorite verses right now. My favorite verses change. But this is one of my favorite verses now in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I love this verse because it's almost as if Paul can't get it out, or he's struggling and battling how to express what this whole idea of the spiritual blessings in Christ. And if you read this in English, it's not the same as reading it in Greek. If you're blessed and you can read Greek, then verses 3 to 14 are one sentence in Greek. There are no full stops, no commas, no... It's all one sentence. This is a continual thought for Paul as he expresses his convictions. And we won't read it all. You've read it many times. I encourage you to read it again. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours in Christ now. Amen. Not next week, not next year, not when we make it to heaven, right now. Now, I don't know if you've ever counted how many spiritual blessings there are in the New Testament. I'm at 20 and counting. 2 Corinthians lists 8 in and of itself. There's huge amounts of spiritual blessings. You know, as we take the Lord's Supper, yes, it's a time where we need to be deep in reflection for our sin, but don't stay with Jesus in the tomb. Rejoice that he rose again and that we can have this fantastic life in Christ our Lord. Let's pray for the bread and the wine. Almighty God, Lord, Father, we thank you so much. Father, that you sent your son to die for us. Myrrh was given to him right from the start. I do not believe that that was a fluke. It was symbolic. That Jesus was born to die. It was his purpose. It was his function. And Father, we were part of sending him there. Father, our sin, personalized, meant that Christ had to die for us. And Father, we grieve deeply for our sin. But Father, we rejoice that, Lord, we can have victory over sin. Father, though the cross was going to be used by Satan for a negative cause, Father, you turned the tables and it was used as a positive cause. Father, it was used for salvation for mankind, for all who accept the message of salvation. Lord, we just thank you this morning. We rejoice. Help us in our hearts, Father, not just to rejoice, but to rejoice exceedingly, to be overwhelmed, absorbed in joy because of the death of your Son. Father, our lives have been transformed and will be transformed more and more each day we walk with you, God. Our lives will be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Father, help us now as we take the bread and the wine. Father, help us do it with exceeding joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.